chapter 5 of our book, and back there, if you haven't got one yet, while you get one, the Defendant King James Bible is more or less a summation of what we've been talking about. We've added a lot more things that are not in this book, but the fourfold superiority of our King James Bible. We believe it's superior in four ways. Superior text of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique of translation, we talked about that last night, and superior theology. Tonight we're going to talk about the theology. That's doctrine. Doctrine is important, very important. And the reason that the other versions, one of the main reasons, all these reasons are important. Wrong texts, wrong translators, wrong technique of translation. But this wrong theology is very vital. If you want to win an argument against the new versions, my suggestion would be to get Defending the King James Bible, read chapter 5. We locate there about 158 doctrinal passages where the B&L of Vatican Sinai manuscripts are in error doctrinally. King James Bible is correct. And we go over four different versions on this chapter 5 that Bible-believing Christians are using. The New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version of the footnotes, and then the New Berkeley Version. The other versions are just equally as bad doctrinally, but this will tell you some things. And you can tell your Bible-believing Christians, oh, you believe the Bible? Do you think doctrine's important? Oh, yes. Well, why are you using NIV? Do you know that this verse is off, and this verse is off, and this verse is off? Sometimes doctrine and theology will straighten those people up so they get back to the King James Bible, where doctrine is impeccable. There's no doctrinal errors in any part of our King James Bible. You can trust it, see? And then they say, well, I can't understand the King James Bible. It's too much, you see. Well, my father, the one that led me to Christ, Uncle Charles Allen, never went through the fifth grade. He understood the thing. My wife's grandmother, Christian all her life, never went through any grade to school later. How is it that we have been so dumbed down that we can't any longer understand what our forefathers understood perfectly? And still, if you don't understand it, you get from Pastor Klein a defined King James Bible, who published Bible today, where all the uncommon words are defined accurately in the footnotes. My son, D.A. Wade Jr., has done an excellent job, hundreds of hours, of getting those things defined, uncommon words. So there's no excuse for God so loved the world. What's wrong with that? That he gave us only begotten Son. We can understand it. But a lot of these people say, well, the reason I don't like the King James is because I don't understand it. Well, tonight, important differences in theology. Superior in theology. Now, there are 14 false statements I would like to take up about New Testament doctrine. The first is by Westcott and Orr, and they say these are all lies. These are false statements. Except for Westcott and Orr, all the rest of the statements are from Bible-believing Christians. They say no science of deliberate falsification of the text for dogmatic purposes. That's what Westcott and Orr, the proponents of the false Greek text, say. But their text is filled with doctrinal error. They say, well, it's not for dogmatic purposes. That's a false text. And A.T. Pearson, one of the ones that was in the editorial staff of the Old Schofield Reference Bible, said, disputed renderings, not one affects a single vital doctrine of the Word of God. Now, these are false statements. Either they don't know what they're talking about, haven't read about it, or they're, well, anyhow, they're wrong no matter what. Here's Lewis Dalbert, a Bible-believing Christian. He says no fundamental doctrine has been changed in the least by the later version, talking about the Revised Standard Version, Anglicized Standard Version. These are false statements. Number four, here's John R. Rice, Bible-believing evangelist, good evangelist, but in this particular thing, he hasn't done his homework. He says not a single doctrine has been missed in our translations. Now, tonight, we're going to have to take all the translational errors in the other versions. There's a total of 356 that's back there, if you wish to have it, by Dr. Jack Mormon. 356 doctrinal passages for the NIV and the other modern versions that go astray because they got the B and L, Vatican Sinai, Gnostic, false Greek text. I'm not going to take 356. As I said before, in chapter 5 of our Defending the King James Bible, we have 158 of these 356 doctrines. But you can look at, and you'll see the errors of the NIV, NASB, the King James footnotes, New Berkeley, and so on. We're going to only take at the end of this talk tonight just 25 examples of doctrinal perversion. But these people say there's no doctrine in any way that's a fault. who is this fit for? Robert Sumner, he's an evangelist. I don't know why I mentioned evangelist. Not a single black has been missed in our translation. Robert Sumner, also a biblical evangelist, he's written that paper. The rare parts about which there's still uncertainty do not affect in any way any doctrine. These are some false statements. There are many other false statements similar to these, in addition to these 14, but I just want to give you these to give you an idea of why we're talking about doctrinal impurity, these other versions. No major doctrinal scripture is affected by variant reading, again by Robert Thomas, false statement. Number seven, H.S. Miller, he wrote a book on Bible and the Bible summary of what it was, a good book otherwise, but he says no doctrine is affected. How can these Bible-believing Christians make statements that are false? It's always puzzling to see. The effect of these statements is, go back to sleep, don't worry about any version of any kind, you read them and don't worry about it, don't stick to King James, obviously. Any version is all right, nothing expected doctrinally. A few changes in it, but no doctrine. See, that's the effect of it. Stanley Gundry says, outstanding problems, these do not affect doctrine or divine command. Again, false statement number nine. Ernest Bickner, he went to school with me at Dallas Theological Seminary. Every required course for 4 years, Dr. Pickering and I were sitting side by side in that same classroom at Dallas, and he didn't wake up. I woke up. He didn't wake up. He died of cancer, unfortunately. He's with the Lord now. He's all straightened out by now, but he didn't wake up. He says, an important difference in textual reading. Now, he's a cautious doubter. He says, an important difference in textual reading, almost none. He's cautious. Almost none would affect any major Christian doctrine. So he's a very careful denier, but it's still false. There are plenty of them that do deny major doctrines of the Christian faith. Dr. Pickering. It's interesting. Let me go back to Dr. Pickering. You know, after he went to Dallas and learned the Westcott Moore text and studied it and went through it, he got a church over in Toledo, Ohio. I was from Ohio originally. My wife and I were born in Ohio. She in Cleveland area, and I in Elyria. And he went to Toledo, Ohio, and he took the whole deacon board first and the whole church and threw out all the King James Bibles, transferred the whole thing into the NIV. That was because he thought that was opposing, because that's what he was trained to do, the false Greek text. It's interesting that after he left that pastorate, he went with a mission who stood for the King James Bible, and Dr. Pickering had to use the King James Bible because he's in that mission. I don't know how he felt. I'm sure he must have felt embarrassed. In fact, one time we met him in the meeting, one of the Baptist groups that we used to be with, no longer anymore. He was one of the speakers. I said, Ernie, I noticed you got a King James Bible here. I just want to rub it in a little bit because I knew he was for the NIV. All right, that's Dr. Pickering. He's a separatist, he's a fundamentalist, everything's fine, but not on this. Then Dr. Richard DeHaan, Dr. Amart DeHaan's son, went to Wheaton College, new evangelical. Dr. DeHaan was straight. Dr. DeHaan said the King James Bible will stand for us. See? But his son went off to Wheaton, and he had a crazy education because new evangelicalism was taught there. Evolution was taught in Wheaton, all these other things. And now it's even worse than everything. Now they're dancing and smoking and clothes and everything else at Wheaton. They've changed all the rules. But Richard DeHaan says none of the thousands of variants denies one foundational Christian truth. This is a false statement of a Bible-believing Christian should know by this. And then Bob Jones Jr., the grandfather of some of the ones, the president is right now, was Jones as well. Bob Jones Sr., Jr. is the son of the senior, but Jr. said, Jr. and then the third, and then Stephen Jones, I'll get in a minute. And Bob Jones Jr. said that the choice of manuscripts is not a matter of orthodoxy versus heterodoxy. He wrote a letter to one of my friends, a pastor friend, and in that letter he said, it's not a question of manuscripts, whether it's Westcott and Hort type of things or Tetrasepis. All of the manuscripts are orthodox. That is, there's no heterodoxy or false doctrine. Heterodoxy simply means other doctrines, false doctrine. He said there's no false doctrine in any of the manuscripts. That is a false statement if there ever was one. Number 12, John Ackerberg. I was John Ackerberg telecast, one of the Southern Baptists. He's gotten some things, I guess, that are all right against Catholicism and so on, but he's He's certainly wrong on this particular thing. He says there's no substantiation that the new versions are seriously compromised doctrine. The new versions are seriously compromised. 356 places, in fact. A 13th thing, Kenneth Markman, he's the head of the NIV, one of the chairman of the NIV translation committee, says in the differences between the text Josephus, TR, and the WH West Baton Rouge text, no basic Christian doctrine hinges on that. No basic Christian doctrine, false statement. Finally, the 14th one, Daniel Wallace of Dallas Seminary. He's a teacher in Greek there, my school that I went to. And he says this, no essential doctrines have been affected by any of these variants. That is, between the text Josephus and West Baton Rouge. So here's 14 statements. As I say, every time we read a book, why even our fundamentalist Bible-believing friends, they continue to make other statements. Doctrine is not affected, no doctrine, no doctrine. But these are 14 that we want to look at. Let's go on then to Dr. Jack Moore, as I mentioned, has listed 356 of these doctrinal errors involving doctrine, PFT number 2956. We have them back there, and that's a lot of doctrine. It certainly is not just a few, not the major ones, but 356 doctrinal passages. And Dean Burgon wrote this. He was, Dean John William Burgon was a Church of England man that lived at the same time as Bishop Westcott and Professor Corbett. Dean Burgon was a Bible-believing Anglican or Church of England man. Westcott and Corbett were apostate, liberal, unbelieving Church of England men. They were moderns and apostates. Dean Burgon wrote this. He was talking about when did these corruptions in the Greek text take place. He's talking about the corruptions in the Vatican Sinai manuscripts of Egypt. These manuscripts that came out of the Gnostic influences. And Dean Burgon wrote this. It's even notorious that in the earliest age of all, the New Testament scriptures were subjected to such influences. In the age which immediately succeeded the apostolic, there were heretical teachers, not a few. Immediately after the apostolic age, in other words, apostolic people lived to, John lived to about 90, 100 AD. In the age just after that, the false teachers began to change the Word of God. Now notice what he says, why they changed the scriptures. These are speaking mainly of the Gnostic heretics of Alexandria, Egypt, where the headquarters of Gnosticism was, who finding their tenets, that is, their beliefs, refuted by the plain Word of God, bent themselves against the written Word with all their power. Notice what Dean Burgon says that they did. From seeking to evacuate its teaching, it was but a single step to seeking to falsify its testimony. That's the cause of corruption, chapter 13 of the Corruption of the Gospel. Now, that's what these heretics did in Alexandria, Egypt. They falsified its testimony to conform to their own heresies. They didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Didn't believe he was deity, perfect God, perfect man. Didn't believe in his miracles. Like Westcott and Hortwell. Westcott said, miracles, not all the miracles, you see. They didn't believe in the bodily resurrection, so on. And so they falsified. Now, they didn't have all the manuscripts. See, God didn't let the Gnostic heretics of Egypt to have all of his New Testament manuscripts. These were all over the then known world. They just had the ones in Egypt. They doctored and tampered and so on. Praise God, they didn't have them all because they didn't get to them all. The churches that had the right manuscripts in a different part of the world kept the truth straight. And these fellows altered it and changed it. And finally, after 450, 500, 600 AD, the churches woke up to the fact that these were polluted manuscripts, doctored manuscripts, changed manuscripts, and threw them away and went with the received text of otherwise of King James Bible. They doctored the church age immediately succeeding the apostolic. Now, Dean Burgon mentioned some of these men that were professors of Gnosticism and heretics that did doctor the scriptures. That's one of the things that James White, for instance, when we were debating him for 2 hours on reader debate, yeah, he says, well, there are no such thing as doctrine of the Testament. There were no heretics that doctored anything. And that's what our friends, fundamentalist friends in Dallas Seminary, of course, it's New Evangelical, our Bob Jones friends, and the other ones in Detroit Seminary, different ones, they say, well, there's no chance of doctrine, things by heretics. Well, then why did the Ebionites doctor the Scripture? Dean Burgon points out in these pages of these heretics doctoring the Scripture. How about Marcion? He was a great heretic, and he changed the scripture. He lived about 150 A.D. In fact, both Dean Burgon and Dr. Scrivener both say that in within the first 100 years after the apostolic age was the greatest amount of doctrine. Apostolic age stopped at 100 AD. Within 100 years later, between 200 years, in other words, AD, the major amount of heresy, doctrine, changes were made. And Marcion did it, Tatian did it, Basilides, another heretic, he flourished about 134 AD, Valentinus, another heretic that doctored the scriptures, Cerinthus, Heraclian, Theodosius, Manichaean heretics, Manus. All these heretics were shown by the writings to change the scriptures, the New Testament, Greek text. It's not a question of guesswork. Now, how did they change the text? Let's go now to the 25 suggested examples of changes of the text. And remember, the 14 men said that no doctrine has been changed, no major doctrine has been changed, no doctrine has changed, nothing has been changed. These were different statements, but they're all false. Here's an example of the denial of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not a major doctrine? In 1 Corinthians 15:47, our King James Bible accurately says the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, the words the Lord are, when I put at the bottom here, minus B, that's the Vatican manuscript, that's this Gnostic manuscript, minus Aleph, that's the Sinai manuscript, another Gnostic manuscript. Then I put down here the English, there's minus four, all four of these. Minus means they change the underlined red words. The NIV changes it, the NASV changes it, the New King James, and the footnotes. Now, notice it's in the footnotes. People come up to me sometimes and they say, well, I've got a New King James, and it's in the text, it's all right. It didn't say anything about the text. It's not only just an ordinary footnotes, but a study edition of the King James Bible. New King James. New King James study edition has all kinds of notes in the footnotes. And they say now the West Davenport text, they call it the NA, the Nestle-Aland text, changes this to this. And then they said the MT, the so-called majority text, the Tizer and Farstead, changed it this way. So at the top, they may have the text for separate reading, but on the bottom, they alter. So remember, I always said the New King James in the footnotes of a study edition changes it, and so does the New Berkeley version. And what do they change it to? Well, they just, usually many of them drop it right out. The second man is from heaven. No, he's not simply from heaven, he's the Lord. He's the deity, he is there. And this is dropped out. It's a doctrinal change in the new versions that have changed. Example number two, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Paul says to the pastor at Ephesus, Pastor Timothy, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh. This word God is the word in question. Trust of man in the Spirit, seen of angels, priesthood of the Gentiles, believe not in the world, received up into glory. Now, Aleph for the Sinai manuscript omits this one word and changes it. Vatican is not in First Timothy, they've dropped it out, but even if the Aleph the Sinai, this is on the Gnostic manuscript, if you want to change it, look at the little sheep that follow the leader. NIV changes it, New American Standard changes it, New King James Footnotes, the Study Edition changes it, New Berkeley changes it. But what do they change it to? Instead of grace of Mr. God, you could say either who was manifest or he who was manifest was not God. Now, this is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say that he came. It's important in our Christian faith to believe that it was God Almighty from all eternity past, eternity future, the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God himself that was made flesh, manifest in the flesh, perfect human body. And they make a, that's a relative pronoun. Let me show you what the Greek text looks like. Well, I guess I don't show you what the Greek text looks like. I guess that's a longer edition. But in this Greek edition, we don't. But let me just explain. The word for God in the Greek word is theos, T-H-E-O-S, theos. And the Greek text that is changed is either hos or ha. Now, hos is a relative pronoun meaning who. It's like a relative pronoun in English. Or ha is a neuter relative pronoun, what, and the other is who, ho. Now, there's only six or seven manuscripts for the ha, there's only six or seven manuscripts for the who, but the major manuscript evidence is God manifest in the flesh. There's no question that that is the proper rendering. And the thing about it is, cross being a relative pronoun doesn't make sense either in Greek grammar or in English grammar. They're reading it the way they would read it with the cross. Let's take the cross, for instance. It would read, "Great is the mystery of godliness, who was manifest in the flesh." Doesn't make sense. Who has to have a concrete noun to go with it, to relate to it, see? "Great is the mystery of godliness, who was manifest in the flesh." Godliness, who is not, see, this godliness is loose. That's an abstract noun. It's got to be a concrete noun. So it doesn't make sense in English. It doesn't make sense in the Greek grammar either. But God does. He's manifest in the flesh. Deity of Christ is given. Very important. And a third example, another denial of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, God became flesh. In 1 John 4, verse 3, the scripture reads, "Every spirit," King James Bible, "and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard he should come. Even now already is in the world." I notice that V changes these red things. In fact, the Vatican, there's no Sinai here. But that Gnostic manuscript eliminates Christ is come in the flesh. The New American Standard Version also eliminates Christ is come in the flesh. Now, the NIV doesn't touch it. The New King James in the footnote says, I'm just simply showing how you say, well, why does the elimination of Christ is come in the flesh have anything to do with the denial of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus? Well, here's the way it would read in the New American Standard Version, or in the Greek text that underlies it. They read, "Every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not of God." Any spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not of God. Well, what Jesus? The Christian Science confesses of Jesus, the Jews confesses of Jesus, the Muslim confesses of Jesus, the modernist liberal confesses of Jesus, the Roman Catholic, you name it, confesses of Jesus. But they will not believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Jesus Christ, perfect God, perfect man, come in the flesh. The Messiah, the Savior, come in the flesh. It's a denial of his incarnation. A fourth example in Matthew 1, verse 25. A denial of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember these men, these 14 quotations, said there's no major doctrine, there's no doctrine, no doctrinal fact, nothing. Isn't the virgin birth of Christ a doctrine that's of importance? I realize that Luke has it in other places that it's clear, but here's a place that should be also clear. And it is clear in our thinking about it. It is clear in our received traditional text. It talks about Joseph and Mary knew her not, but she had brought forth her firstborn son, who called his name Jesus. Important gospel verse, really, the Savior is born. But this word firstborn is taken away in the Vatican B and the Sinai Aleph, these two Gnostic Greek manuscripts of Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt. And it's also removed in the NIV, New International Version. It's removed by the New American Standard Version. Removed by the New King James Version, the footnotes. A lady asked me after the service last night, what is the best communicator, fundamental communicator, either on radio or television and so on? I said, Oliver B. Green is a strong, separatist man that stands for the continuum. She asked me, what about Charles Stanley? Well, Charles Stanley uses another version. And Charles Stanley's version, if it's NASB, doesn't have the firstborn son. You see, these leaders are leading us astray. She said, what about Charles Swindoll? That man uses the New American Standard Version. And he doesn't have any virgin birth in this Matthew 1:25 when he's teaching us. See, these men that don't have the right Bibles. Now, she asked about David Jeremiah. See, well, I think he uses the King James, but he's a new evangelical compromiser. He's in with a lot of different things, the Thomas Keepers and various other things, and you can't be led astray no matter if he's got the right Bible. Listen, the Christian Scientists have the King James Bible. That doesn't make them right. Just because they have the King James doesn't make them right, see? And in fact, the Mormons use that, see? So they use the other one, too. But you have to see that Now, what does it read without the first one? It simply says, she brought forth her son. Now, we know from Matthew that their Lord Jesus had several half-brothers, several children that Mary had. Well, was this son her first, or second, or third? What kind of son was it? It has to be the first. Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive and be with child, and his name shall be called a man. And so the virgin with the Christ is questioned here. And the Roman Catholics come into play here because firstborn, to have that in there implies that she had other children. Otherwise, firstborn, that implies there may be a secondborn, thirdborn. And the Roman Catholics said, no, she's had just one child. He was the only child. She's had no other children. The Immaculate Conception of Mary, all kinds of false doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church comes into play in Matthew 1:25. Theology is involved in this battle. And theology is important. And doctrine is important. Number five. Oh boy. Well, that was a call from Pastor Aaron Maynard. He's a pastor that listens to our Thursday night Bible study and makes some comments and always has a hymn request. You know, different ones. We have about six. Hi, Brother Maynard.
Hi, how are you, sir?
I'm at a Bible conference, but
I'm sorry.
What do you need?
I was just going to let you know whether I'm praying for you tonight at our
service. Thank you. Pray for us. We're in the middle of a Bible conference here in Pennsylvania. So thanks for calling. Lord bless you. Bye bye. Okay. You know, on these tombs, you have a choice. They give you a whole bunch of choices. You have to take the lesser of any evil. Now, if you take a certain one that's different, you have to pay so much a month, and you know, what I mean, $5. So, anyhow, that's a tune. Oh, it's got a different tune. Neither of us like the tune, but anyhow, it wakes us up, and I wake you up. So, hey, man, I've been in this church, preached a series on the King James Bible, and so on. He's a good brother, and he's one of our men on our Dean Burghardt Society Advisory Council. So he calls every Thursday and makes a comment sometimes. See, we invite them in our Bible study, our Thursday night, and also our 1:30 Bible study on Sunday. We invite those that are listening to us. We have maybe 15, 20 families that contact us. They give us a call, and we'll put your question right on there. Put the microphone right up there, and they can just hear the whole question. So that's what we do. All right. She's praying for it. That's good. Matthew 18:11, the fifth. The denial of the mission of Christ to save the lost. Now, this is an important Matthew 18:11. Let's say that one together. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now, notice the minus. Both this Gnostic manuscript, the Vatican or B, and Gnostic manuscript Alpha or Sinai, omit the whole verse. The whole verse is gone. And look at the verses. NIV takes the whole thing out of it. The American Standard brackets it because they're not really sure that it's really genuine. And the New King James in the footnotes of a study edition suggests that it take it out. You say, well, what is wrong with that? Well, it gives the mission. Why did Christ? He came out as an example of the modern state, not as a good influence, a moral influence theory as some other modern state. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. You and I, who are lost, and every sinner that's ever walked the face of the earth is lost. And the Son of Man came to save us, and save you and save me. If we're saved, to save sinners. If we're lost, we're lost sinners. But he came to save us. The mission of Christ is removed. Now, I said last evening, the verses, someone asked the question, I guess the lady in front of you asked the question, when did the verses come in? I said, I think it's 1550 along that line with the Stevens and his Greek text, he put in the verses, and I said that some of the versions just skip them. Now, the NIV in this verse goes from Matthew 18:10, then just skips to 18:12, and then it has 18:11 a blank space. There's about 12 to 13 whole verses that are left out by the New International Version, and that's what they do. They just skip it. Sometimes there's a sheet that we pass out for our church. and all the different verses, and we asked the people that use the NIV, and said, would you please turn to this verse, and would you read it for me? Would you turn to this verse and read that one? He goes through 13 verses, they can't read any of them, because there's blank spaces. So it's an interesting way to point out to the fact that there's some things that are missing. This is one, the mission. A sixth verse, the denial again of the mission of the Lord Jesus to save the lost. In Luke 9:56, that whole first part of the verse is missing. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They want to call fire down from heaven. They said, look what they did in the Old Testament. Elijah called fire down. He's not come to destroy, but to save. But what do the B&L of the Vatican Sinai do with it? They just eliminate the whole first part of the verse. The Vatican Sinai, these manuscripts that are Gnostics, and so does the NIV. You won't find that first part. All it reads is, and they went to another village. That's innocuous. There's no problem, no harm to that. NASB drops it out. New King James footnotes in the study edition. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, that's the purpose of his coming. That is just as much a doctrine, a battle doctrine, as any other doctrine in Scripture. Why did Jesus, for Jesus Christ, come into the world? To save sinners. Then the denial of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the 14 that we mentioned that say that there's no doctrines involved, or no major doctrines involved, or almost no major, all these different qualifications. Well, look at Luke 2:22. Now, this is an interesting verse. It talks about Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus at his birth. And after the days, it says, when the days of her purification, well, that word her is what we're going to be dealing with, according to the law of Moses, speaking about Mary's days of purification after the birth of a child, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Well, that her is changed in Vatican Sinai manuscript, these corrupt Vatican manuscripts, or corrupt manuscripts from Alexander, Egypt, the Gnostics. It's also changed in the NIV, New International Version, New American Standard, the New Berkeley. Well, how has it changed? The days of purification? No. It's the days of their purification. Now, it's worth it. Now, there are two things wrong with it. Number one, it says according to the law of Moses, and the law of Moses says only the mother is to be purified.
That's right.
The father's not impure. He didn't have a baby.
Yep.
Nor is the baby to be purified. He's not, he or she is not impure. So that's the first thing. It was not according to the law of Moses if these fellows have their way. That's the first thing. That's on Scripture. The second thing about it is, if it's their purification, that means Joseph was impure. Certainly he was. That means Mary was impure, certainly he was. That means the Lord Jesus was impure, certainly he wasn't. The denying of the impeccability or sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their purification indicates the Savior had to be purified, therefore he was a sinner and needed purification. Serious, important, major doctrinal error. And it's all because of the wrong text, the wrong basis for these verses. An eighth example, denial of the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 7, verse 8, he told his half-brothers at this occasion, go ye up unto this feast, of the Passover feast or some other feast. Then he said, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Now that word yet is the thing in question. The Sinai manuscript leaves out this word, yet. And the New American Standard Version leaves it off. New King James in the footnotes. And when I'm talking about the New American Standard Version, let me just point this out before I go further. I'm talking about the original New American Standard Version. They've come out with a revision. And I'm talking about the old-time original. Now, I haven't checked the newest one, but they made some changes. I'm told that occasionally they made some changes in some of these heretical doctrinal perversions. I'm glad to see that. But this original is what I'm talking about. I don't know whether this is the case they've done or not, but now, what is the difference between, he says to his half-brothers, go ye up unto the feast, I go not up unto the feast, or I go not up yet? Well, a verse or two later, the Lord Jesus goes up to the feast.
Yeah.
And when he says they're going up yet, that's one thing. But if he says they're going around, what does that make him?
A liar.
It makes him a liar. Makes him a falsifier, untruthful. That is serious doctrinal deviation from the person of our Savior. That he was not only impure and not sinless, a sinner, had to be saved because he had to be purified, but also here, he's a liar, he's a falsifier, he's the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Serious doctrine. Then the denial of the Lord Jesus was the creator. Another doctrinal error of these new verses. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, Vatican Sinai manuscript, these Gnostic manuscripts, just eliminate these last three letters, three words. So is the New International Version, the New American Standard. So is the New King James in the footnotes of the study edition of New Berkeley, and other modernist versions as well. All the other versions as well do the same. So he's no longer the creator. You see, that's one of the doctrines that the Gnostic heretics denied. How could a man born of Joseph and Mary, a sinful man, this is the Gnostic teaching, how could he create anything? How could he heal anybody? He's a sinner, he's lost. This is Gnostic teaching. And these Gnostics had their hands on the Vatican Sinai manuscript in Alexandria, Egypt. They said, we've got to take this out. We believe that God created things, but not Jesus. He couldn't create anything. So the basis of this thing, the reason for this thing, was for their unbelief. As Dean Burgos said, who are unable to take the words and make them fit into the doctrine, they altered the doctrines themselves. And that's what these Gnostics did in the case of the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a denial of the omnipotence, all-powerfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another doctrine, number 10 out of 25. These words down here are the ones we're going to talk about, going through the midst of them and so passed by. The Greek manuscripts of Bnl, the Vatican Sinai Gnostic manuscripts from Alexandria, Egypt, removed the whole red words. So does the New International, the New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes, study edition of the footnotes, the New Berkeley, and the other modern versions also. Well, you say, well, what does that have to do with the omnipotence or the Lord Jesus being all-powerful? Just the leaving out of these words. Let's look at this first. Then took up their stones to cast at them. Here was an angry mob that wanted to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ by stoning him to death. Put yourself in that position. They took up stones to cast at him. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, if it stops there, he may have gone out of the side door. No problem, window, or maybe down the basement, out that way, whatever. Hope he didn't fall down or hurt or break any ankles. But however, going through the midst of them and so pass by puts a whole different picture on the story. If any of you ever played football, as I did when I was a youngster going to high school, I was ended up a tackle, but when I was just a freshman, ninth grade, that coach put me up as a fullback, just to practice, just a scrimmage. So, all right, take that ball, see? And he would call the play fullback straight through, about three or four times, just to get me in the mood to see if I press through that line, see? I tell you, the first couple of times I just tripped over my own feet, but I made it one time. If you've ever tried to run through a crowd, and those were not people trying to kill me, they tried to tackle me, get me down on the ground. But if you've ever tried to go through a massive crowd like these people, these Jews that hated our Savior, out to kill him, you and I would never make it. But the omnipotent, all-powerful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect God, perfect man, could make it and did make it. They just backed off. And to take these words out of here denies his omnipotence. Because again, these Gnostic heretics from Alexandria, Egypt didn't believe he could do it. To them it was stupid. To them it was foolish. To them it was impossible. Any of us, it would be impossible for us. Because those Gnostic heretics taught that Jesus was only a man. Not God and man combined, perfect God and perfect man. Denial is on the 11th example. Denial of where Jesus can raise the dead. in 2 Corinthians 4:14, which means knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus will raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. The word that we're talking about here is this preposition by Jesus. You say, well, just a simple word like by, a little tiny two-letter word like by, does that have any doctrinal import? Well, it must have had, because the Bialik changed it, Vatican Sinai. And these English translations just follow slavishly his manuscripts, the Vatican and Bialik manuscript, Bialik Sinai, because they follow these Gnostic heretics. It's a sad thing. But the NIV changes it, NASV changes it, New American Standard, New King James, the footnotes, New Berkeley. How do they change it? Well, instead of raise up also by Jesus is changed to raise us up also with Jesus, denying that he's able to raise us up. Raise up Lazarus, raise up the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, three different people that we know right in the scriptures, and he's going to be able to raise us up because of his power. Again, the Gnostics didn't believe he had the power, so they wanted to change that completely. But there's another thing that's wrong with this. Not only the denying his ability to raise the dead, which he has the power to do, the second thing, if you say with Jesus, that means the Lord Jesus has not been raised yet.
Yeah,
he's still in the grave. We're going to be raised with him. All these heretical false doctrines by simple changes of words, teaching salvation by growth rather than by grace. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the still milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And B and Aleph change the words grow thereby, they add a word. The NIV, the New American Standard, which contains in the footnotes these other portions, what do they add? They add the word soteria, which is salvation, that you may grow into salvation. As if salvation is by growing into something and not by immediate, an instant transaction, by being born again, regenerated by personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By growth, rather than by God's grace. 13th example, denial of redemption through Christ's blood. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption. Again, these red words through his blood are left out, even the forgiveness of sins. Vatican Sinai manuscript, leave them out, the New International, New American Standard, New King James footnotes of the study edition. Again, it's just that way of redemption, forgiveness, but it's just, not just redemption, but how? It's through his blood, the blood of Christ, that gives us redemption. It's one of the errors of Dr. John MacArthur. He doesn't believe that blood means blood. He means that blood is simply a metonym or figure of speech or simile for death. But there are different words. Blood is hyma, which is a good Greek word in mythology. Same thing, the blood. And thanatos is death. And there are different words. And 14 things, at least, are through the blood of Christ. And it's not simply through his death. God makes a special plan and a special point of saying certain things are done by the blood of Christ. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And this is redemption through the various things, 14 different things. But they leave it out, because they don't believe his blood is necessary. And John MacArthur says, Lord Jesus' blood was just human blood. No, it was not human blood. When God, in Hebrews chapter 10, mentions that the Father was having a conversation with the Lord Jesus, the Son was talking to the Father, offering him a sacrifice and offering that, what is not? But a body has thou prepared me. A body has thou prepared me. And the Lord Jesus was given the body by the Father, all of his bones, all of his blood, his hair, his sinews, his flesh, the body was specially prepared to the miracle of the virgin birth of Christ, including his blood. Not human blood. If it's human blood, then we could save somebody by our bloodshed. It's special, God's divine redemptive blood. And so through his blood is important. 1 Corinthians 5:7, and now Lord Jesus died as our substitute. Purge out the old leaven, you may be an old, a new lump if you're unleavened, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed. These two words are left out for us. The Vatican Sinai, NIV, New American Standard, New King James footnotes, New Berkeley. So they just have Christ our Passover sacrifice. Now, a case in point, the lady that asked me, what about Dr. Charles Swindoll? He was, for a while, president of our seminary, Dallas Seminary, that I graduated from. I was listening to him one time on the radio. I don't know where it was. He was quoting this verse. He said, you're a new lump. You're unleavened. Christ our Passover is sacrificed. I put my ear up to the radio, and I thought he was looking at me. For whom? He's got the wrong Bible. So he's got the wrong doctrine. If the Lord Jesus only sacrificed, but you don't know who, for what reason, we're all sinners, lost, bound for hell. But it's for us, and not simply the elect only, but all people of all races, everyone in the whole world, the sins of the whole world, for us, in our place. For is Jupiter, my Greek language. And it has two things, in our place and for our benefit. Anti is a Greek word for, it also, this means substitute, but Jupiter, this one is for our benefit because of us, to save us. Important doctrine that's left out by these false manuscripts. A 15th example, the same thing, 1 Peter 4:1, Christ has suffered, they live out for us. Same thing, substitutionary, death of Christ is important. Galatians 4:7, denial of Christ, of Jesus, of salvation only through Christ. I guess I got to put that something.
I'll do that real quick.
Okay. He told me that when that goes off, my mic goes off. So, Galatians 4:7, no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God. Again, these words through Christ are left out. We can only be an heir of God through Christ and be an ally of these other versions. Leave that out. 17th, Hebrews 1, verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, and he had by himself, first our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. By himself is the word that we're talking about. And the Vatican sign, I leave them out, those two words out, so does the NIV, New American Standard, these other English versions. They just say, when he had purged our sins. But to leave out by himself indicates that there may be some other person that could help us to purge our sins.
Maybe us,
purge our own sins. Maybe Mary, maybe the Pope, maybe the priest, maybe the Jews, maybe the Muslims, but it's by himself. Now, there's four different things. The Baptists and you who folks are here in the Bible Church are not Protestants. They didn't come out of the Protestant Reformation. We're in there before they ever broke out. We broke out and followed the scriptures long before the Reformation. But there are four things that begin with solo in the Reformation that I agree with and I'm thankful for. Solo meaning only in Latin. These Latin phrases, solo scriptura, only by scripture. That's a good solid thing, we believe in. Sola fide, only by faith can we be saved. Sola gratia, only by God's grace can we be saved. And the other, sola Christi, only by Christ. And this is what they've left out, these versions, by himself. Not by Mary, not by the Pope, not by anyone else. Important distinctions in doctrine. The denial of unbelievers are perishing in hell. John 3:15, let's say that together. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, these Vatican Sinai leave them out, these other versions in English leave them out, and NIV and so on. Well, they just have it, whosoever believes in him should have eternal life. But there's no downside to it. This is the denial that perishing is coming. Now, it's interesting here. He was telling about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Moses looking at the serpent, when they look upon that serpent, they would live. Bitten by the poisons, or if they look on Christ, they shouldn't perish, shouldn't die, shouldn't go to hell. And then people say this, well, what about John 3:16 in these verses? Is that okay? Yes, it is okay. Let's say that again. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish is there, and you say, well, why am I making a big fuss about 3:15 if it's all in 3:16? I'm making a fuss because I wanted every word God put. Every word God put. Don't leave out anything. This is a doubt that they perish in his body. In the same way that denial of literal fire in hell, in Mark 9:44, 9:46, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. Both of these verses are eliminated by the Vatican sign of these constant documents and these new versions eliminate these two verses. Now, the same question is asked many times. Well, why are you worried about that? Because in the verses around there, they do have them in there, but they don't put them in twice. Again, as we said yesterday, when it's explicitly stated. If it's in there twice, leave them in there twice. Don't put them out. And these are the emphasis the Lord had to do with the fires of hell. If you're here tonight, or know anyone that's in this condition that's lost, the fires of hell are real. It's as real as this desk up here that I'm talking about. Just as real as your body and mine. It's important. And then the denial that hell is forever, 21st out of 25. It talks about the false teachers, these apostate teachers. They call them wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the dark mist of darkness is reserved. And they stop there. The Vatican manuscripts leave out the foreverness, and so these other English versions. The foreverness of hell, there's no end to it. They're reserved forever, the darkness and blackness and the fires of hell. You see, if everlasting life is not forever, then the hell is not forever. But if everlasting life is everlasting, then when you say everlasting hell, it's also fire, that's also everlasting. You can't have it both ways. And God means what he says, and says what he means. Then the denial of salvation is only through Christ. John 6:47. Let's say that one. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The words on me are left out by these two manuscripts, the Gnostic ones, and NIV and New American Standard. Why did they leave on me? This he that believeth. Because they didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had anything whatever to do with everlasting life. Just a man, just a human being. And what could he do to hell? But to leave that off, he that believeth, there's a modern song, I believe, different things. You can believe in Buddha, you can believe in Shinto, you can believe in the Jews, you can believe in communism, atheism, agnosticism, you can believe in anything. Believe in the Tooth Fairy, Santa Claus, anything. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the Tooth Fairy, any of these things, I believe. Simple belief doesn't make you eternal life ready. It makes you only believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, on me, as everlasting life. Then Romans 1:16, again, not ashamed of the gospel, the evil of Christ. Important that is. And by the way, not only are the English versions affected by these doctrines, these 356 doctrinal errors, and 158 that are listed in our book, Defending the King James Bible, Chapter 5, of these 25 we're listing here, but all the languages of the world, Spanish, French, Italian, German, all the languages of the world are affected in the same way. Because unless someone has done the job like we've done in the King James Bible and has given them an accurate text receptus-based version, they're also polluted. Whether it's Spanish, French, whatever it is. Now, we've got a Spanish Bible that's sound. Dr. Roberto Gomez, CRVG, as it's called, Reina Valera Gomez. He's confirmed. But most of these other versions do not have an accurate translation. In every one of these spots, you say, well, why do they also have these errors, doctrine? Because the translators use the same false manuscript to start with. And so the whole world is in trouble. The Dean Burgon Society, and I've been president of it for 27, 28 years, is one of the missions of it is to get right translations in every language of the world. Got a man, a Chinese man, call up when I was with the pastor today. He said, what about, do you have a good Spanish translation? To put parallel with some people in Spain. With the Chinese, you know, put Chinese on one side, Spanish on the other. I said, yes. He brought three different version Bibles of Dr. Roberto Gomez, conformed to the text receptus, proper Spanish. His Chinese is in error in most of these documents. They don't have a good Chinese one yet. I said, these Spanish ones are closer to the truth than your Chinese ones. It's all the one they have, so they have to use what they have. But, well, anyhow, it's not simply the gospel, but it's good news. Of Christ, that's the power of God. So if you take Christ out of there, you've got a problem. 24, Romans 5 and verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is difficult maybe to understand, but this in our English King James Bible, and the received text that underlies it, it's an indicative mood. We have it right now. Justified by Christ, we have it. The other ones, being out, changed it. Instead of an indicative, which is Greek word ekumen, with a short O, ekumen. We have eternal life. We have peace. They change it to a subjunctive, ekumen. Just an omega in the center instead of a short O, long O. And ekumen is a subjunctive meaning, well, let's have peace with God. We don't know it for sure. We do know it for sure. And indicative of the way it is, we've got what we have peace with God. And finally, let's say Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. I might go up through Christ, which strengthens me. Again, the most important word of the whole verse is omitted by the Gnostic manuscript because they didn't think they could do anything through Christ. But Paul said, I can do all things. Paul, a prisoner of Rome, through Christ, which strengthens me. My mother-in-law wrote a poem on the Bible, majestic, eternal, immutable book, inspired, inerrant, complete. The light of my path as I walk on life's way, the guide and the lamp to my feet. Its writings are holy and verbally true, the unalterable statute of light. Majestic, eternal, immutable book, inspired, inerrant, excuse me, I got the wrong one. I need to go here. For profit, for doctrine, for correction, reproof, infallible guide to the right. My treasure, my comfort, my help, and my stay, incomparable measure and rod. Each page is replete with its textual proof, the Bible, the exact Word of God. Mom Sanborn is one who wrote that, the book of poetry, and she's with her. So this concludes our picture of the King James Bible superiority, superior text of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators that gave it to us, superior technique of translation, and superior theology and doctrine. And if you have any questions, this time we won't take too much time. The pastor will have to flag us down if we're too late. It's a little bit after 8. We can take 5 minutes or so. Questions prepped if we have some.
While you're thinking,
yes, Pastor.
How do you suppose Christ passed by? Said he hid himself. Do you think he became invisible, disguised himself? How did he get through that?
Hid himself
in light. What do you think?
Well, it said he hid himself and so passed by.
That's Ron's question. He was thinking that. Where's Ron?
Going through the midst of them and so passed by. Well, I don't know that he went through the midst of them. I don't know how he says he hid himself, period, and went out some other way. But he did go by right straight through the midst of them. Maybe after he got out of there, he hid himself and walked some other way. That's all I can say on that. You have some suggestion on that, Brett?
Oh, it could be so many things. He could have somebody else in a stranger's face to turn around away from him.
Mm-hmm. He's gone.
Throw somebody else's face.
That's an interesting question. I've never had that asked before.
He could have been, just like, almost like a vapor, in the midst of all of it.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Like the last time I've
seen
him. Yeah. The last time I've seen him.
I thought maybe he had.
Yes, sir.
Does it really mean
he
had
in the only way? I don't think so. About the head himself. It did. He made himself so that they couldn't find him, but he did it after, I think, he went through the midst and then so passed by. So I think that's the
issue. I think back in the lot when the game was winning that he couldn't find the doorknob and so forth.
Yes. That's possible. Other question. One easier to answer. That's not. Yes.
Is it in the other version, God protects you when you're speaking
Jewish? like gibberish or something?
Yeah.
Well, the other versions, they still speak the languages. In other words, it's a foreign language. The word is glosso, which means a tongue, which means a foreign language. And I'm against the whole charismatic movement that thinks that this is just the prayer language. In the day of Pentecost, there were 12 apostles, and I'm told that there were at least 12 different languages there that feast day from all the nations of the world. And God performed that special miracle by letting each one of his apostles to find and know that language even though they never studied it, so they could help to preach the gospel to them so they go back to their lands and nations and hear the gospel and be saved. And I believe that's the tongues, the languages that are spoken of. I think the same is true of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, the gift of these foreign languages that God gave, lasted until the Bible was completed, I believe. When it was completed, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, one of the child, I speak of the child, for the child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so it says that the tongues will cease, the special knowledge will cease, and I believe that it will cease when that which is perfect is come. The perfect thing is the Bible, the completed Bible, and that was completed in 90 or 100 AD, and therefore all those tongues cease. You say, well, what about the explanation of the tongues today? I think it's either one or two things. I don't think it's the third thing. It's either the human spirit or the satanic spirit, one of the two, that are speaking these languages, or so-called gibberish. And also, they train you how to do these tongues. They train you how to speak them. There's lessons on speaking in tongues. Not only that, but not only born-again Christians are doing this gibberish, but Roman Catholics that are lost, and even in foreign countries, the Hindus and the Muslims. Through the scriptures, 85 verses per day, you get the whole picture, Genesis to Revelation. And I began that as soon as our pastor suggested we do it when I was first saved, 1945, 46, along in there, and I've been reading ever since that same way. Some people say, well, once you've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, don't you know it? Can't you stop? But, no, you don't remember what you read. If you're like me, I mean, our minds are sieved. And furthermore, every day I'm a different person. I hope I've grown in grace with love this far. I hope I, but I have different needs, different things to look for. Pastor's telling me just today, read his Bible, got a blessing out as far as the part. Take this part out of the book of life. And he had another verse. See, we're different people every day, so that's my method. Now, when you study for a sermon, of course, that's a little different, but I mean reading the scripture. Now, some people don't like this. They say, well, reading. 10, 15 minutes a day, 85 verses per day, following the schedule as it is in the Defend the King James Bible, they say, well, I don't like to read that much. I just like to read a verse or something. That's too fast. Too fast? 10, 15 minutes. I try to get folk to read the scriptures, to know the Word of God. Some people are 20 years in Christ and saved, and they're 1 year in the knowledge of the Word of God. Because I don't read the scriptures. And I'm not in favor of sticking only to the New Testament. I don't understand all those Old Testament things, and you don't either as a reader, but I understand more after reading it for 60 some years than I did before I began to read it once. And so we just keep going. So we ask the Lord, listen, there's so many things in the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, that you can understand, and you can live by, and you can profit by, and you can be blessed by. Forget the things you don't understand. Keep it going. People stop and choke on a bone. You put the bones on the plate and stick to the meat. They say, there's lots of things. There's always meat there that we can understand. That's my belief. So that's what we have. I'm a Bible-reading Christian and a Bible-preaching Christian. I preach the scriptures verse by verse, and I think that Christians need to know the scripture. That's my... So anyway, that's a short answer, long answer. Thank you. Other questions? The pastor's about ready to close us off. Do you have any other questions? Quickly before we close. Okay, that's good being here, and thank you so much. Books are there. We're going to take them up. So if you have some plants you want to get, well, take them up before we put them in the boxes and take them up. Thank you, Pastor, for your kindness. Thank you for coming.